You know, part of the thing of marriage is you surrender your personal purpose. You don't own it.
All right, you know. Well, so my heart, it's a real pleasure to see you here today. Amen. All right. And you have the famous Miss Mindy with you, which is even more wonderful. All right. You look a lot better sitting next to her than you do when you're by yourself. All right. All right. Kyle Bill, raise your hand. That's the man that after you came and preached on the love of God, been struggling for a long time. All right. And God settled him. It was the last thing you need to hear for God to settle him. Eternally in Christ. Amen. I like it. All right, folks, turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 19, excuse me. Matthew chapter 19. And Brother Sotomayor, would you pray for this service?
Absolutely. Lord Heavenly Father, thank you so much for just being able to call ourselves your children. Lord, for the privilege that it is, Father, to be a child of the living God. Yeah. And I pray, Father, that you prepare our hearts and minds, Father, for that which you've given the preacher today. Father, that you anoint him, and that the words that are spoken through him are not his, Father, but your holy words, Father. Bless this study, bless, Father, the service, and we praise and ask all in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right, we're starting Matthew chapter 19, verse 1. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan. And of course, remember again, when he goes from Galilee into Jordan, he's actually crossed national boundaries. Galilee is not part of the Roman Empire. It's under King Herod. The Romans set that up as a little fiefdom from Herod so the Jews could say they had a king, all right? But he's passed from Galilee, he's come into Judea beyond Jordan, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Verse 4. By the way, this is what's called the third rail. All right, you know, in politics, the third rail. Third rail in a subway track is where the electricity comes from. You can touch the two outside rails, touch the third one, you cook. All right. And in politics, the third rail is Social Security. You can't touch it, can't talk about it, can't do anything with it. The third rail in the ministry is divorce and remarriage. You know, just, oh no, you know, everybody goes crazy over it. And the Pharisees, naturally, they're going to come and tempt it. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Now, to the Muslims in the Quran, a man just has to walk up to his wife and say, I divorce you. It's settled. It's done. It's over. They don't need anything else beyond that. Verse 4, and he answered and said, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And he said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Now, one of the things that happens with marriage is they become one flesh. People become one flesh without marriage, all right? That says that in 1 Corinthians 6, all right? Either joined to a harlot, one flesh. It causes a lot of confusion, okay? Now, Peter Ruckman taught that made marriage in its own right. I'm going to show you today that's not true, okay? What it does is make them one flesh. That book that I've handed out to so many of you or encouraged so many of you to read, what it's called Hooked, The Science of How Casual Sex is Affecting Our Children, it explains that much more, that idea, what it means to be one flesh, how that when a young lady, the first time her libido is ever aroused, the chemicals in her mind change. And God made her to be addicted to the man who made her libido arouse, okay? It actually, an MRI of her will be different. It'll never be the same as what it was before that happened. That's why God says it's good for a man not to touch a woman.
Right.
Okay?
Right.
Good for that not to happen. All right? So the thing is, what happens to the average young lady today at 15, you know, at a party, this happens to her, and she, you know, and what's happened now, her heart for Joe Schmo, this 16-year-old kid, you know, off the back of a hay wagon, is you know, her heart's palpitating and everything else for him because physiologically she has changed, okay? She's not the same. And it's like the book said, there's no condom for the mind, all right? And the mind is the single most important sexual organ we have is your mind. It's the single most important one you have. So the thing is, Joe Schmo takes off and she's so wounded. She actually goes through a depression equal to divorce. Now you stop and think about that. If you've ever dealt with divorced women, divorced men, what she goes through is equal to divorce, the pain she goes through. Okay? But all she has is other 15-year-old kids to deal with her. So 4 weeks later, Joe Schmo's best friend, he takes a crack at her. Okay? And she bonds with him, but not as much because she's never healed from the first one. Okay? And the book actually says this, and by the way, it's written by two gynecologists, all right? Neither one talk about God. They're just talking about the science of how this affects people. But when you're done, you realize, oh, my grandmother was right when she believed the Bible, all right? But the thing is, it talks about after four or five young men, she becomes like a piece of tape that you've used so many times it can't stick to the wall anymore. The Apostle Paul calls that without natural affection. Okay? She's lost that. She doesn't have that. Now, I thank God for the grace of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, because without that, for example, my wife and I, we'd have no hope. Both of us were pigs before we ever got married, okay? Both of us vile, horrible people before we ever got married, okay? There's no excuse for us to know happiness, but again, what did Fanny Crosby write? Deep in the human heart, touched by the tempter, feelings lie buried, that grace can restore. Okay? Those broken strings can vibrate once more. That's something that Jesus Christ can do for people, all right? He can heal that, make it. But they better understand what's happened to them. Okay? Now, three times in a woman's physiological makeup will that same thing happen. By the way, it's a dopamine rush is what she gets when she, her libido. Same thing the heroin addict gets, that dopamine rush. Okay? That's what we've learned now that people aren't addicted to heroin. They're addicted to the dopamine rush. Okay, that's what they're addicted to. Okay, they're not addicted to alcohol. They're addicted to the dopamine rush. They're not addicted to meth. They're addicted to the dopamine rush. Okay, that's what they're addicted to. And so the thing is, God gives a woman that three times physiologically. One of them is when a baby's in the birth canal. Now you stop and think of that. You know, the wisdom of God. You know, I stood there with my wife. Now everybody says I watch the baby get born. I don't do that. All right? You know, taking poor SpaghettiOs on a dollar or something. You know, that's, you know, I'm not into that. All right? But, you know, I'll stand there next to my wife up the business end up here. You know, I'll talk with her or whatever. And she's in agony. Screaming all this kind of stuff. I'll say the baby's born. Oh, I'm not over it, but she is. Why? Because God put that in her. God actually, just think of the wisdom of God in giving that woman that thing so that she bonds with that baby. And you women understand that bond more than I'll ever understand that bond, what you have with that baby, okay? The marvelous thing is. And the third time is during lactation. As a woman's breastfeeding, that same thing is happening to her, okay? And you just think of the wisdom of God, what he's done. That's why women will sit there starving to death and giving their last nutrition to that baby, okay? But, you know what the book talks about? It talks about after a girl's had four or five or six boyfriends, her odds of ever having a successful marriage are almost zero. Wow. Because she's so broken inside and none of her natural affections are working properly. Now stand in a line in Walmart sometime and watch women with their children. Do they like those children? No, they don't. Yeah. Sit in a doctor's office and watch women with children. Do they like those children? No, they don't like them. They're sick of those children. They're sick of them being around. And it drives some of you older women crazy to watch it. Okay? But that's what's happened. I preach hope in Jesus Christ that he can heal
that's
them.
That's right.
Okay?
That's
exactly. But it better take somebody who understands and repents of what's gone on or whatever else, and God can heal that. God can take care of that, all right? My wife and I have had natural affection. She likes her children, some of them, all right? She likes her children, all right? All right? Yeah, well, Tim's hard to like, all right? But that's not so much from her, that's from his side, all right? All right, but back to this thing again. God made them one flesh. It's part of God's plan of what he did, okay? And he says this, verse 6 again, wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And men do it all the time. Verse 7, they said unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement to put her away? And Moses did. He said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. Now let me tell you something. The Apostle Paul says this in Romans 15. He said, Jesus Christ came as a minister under the circumcision. There are times when he's going to speak, and he's going to speak as that, at minister to the circumcision. Deuteronomy 18 said, another, God will raise up another prophet like unto me, him shall ye hear. There's only one living man, not talking about Jesus in the sense of God, we're talking about in the sense of a Jew standing there who had the right to contradict Moses, the one that the prophecy said should come. He's the only one that had the right to do that. No other man would dare say, well, Moses was wrong when he said this. Jesus could say, he did it because of the hardness of your hearts, okay? And again, nobody likes divorce. Go talk to people who've been divorced. It's one of those painful things you could ever go through in your life, okay? Your divorced people hate divorce more than people who haven't ever been divorced, all right? Go talk to them. They hate it. It was just an awful thing in their life, just a miserable thing, okay? And again, the law had to make a provision for the idea that people fail. People do wrong, and it made provision for it, okay? Now, going on, and it says this, verse 9, but I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her that is put away doth commit adultery. Now, that thing of fornication, that goes back to that thing. In fact, let's do this first. Go to Matthew chapter 1 real quickly. Matthew chapter 1, look at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, so they're espoused, okay? That's an engagement, all right? It's kind of like if Randy and Miss Esmeralda Fifflesnarp, you know, got together and they an engagement, they're espoused one to another, okay? So it says when he's espoused, there, before they came together, they've never had a sexual contact, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost, then Joseph, her husband. One of the things you're going to find, especially when you read through the law, you're going to see that when that espousal happens, that was the marriage, her husband. Why? Marriage is a covenant. Marriage is an agreement between two people. It is a covenant, okay? That's what it is. Under the Jews, when they had a marriage ceremony, for example, under the law, when a man and woman got married, dad of the bride went and put a white sheet on a bed in a tent. And while everybody's sitting there drinking wine and partying on the outside, the couple goes inside that tent. And they consummate. And when they come out, there better be blood on the sheet. That's what the law said. Go read it. Said that, okay? And so the thing is, that's when that ceremony had. That's what's going on in John chapter 2, okay? They're having that ceremony. That has not happened yet. But they're husband and wife. Okay? That has happened. They've made an agreement. They've made a covenant one with another. All right, and it says this. He's minded to put her away privily. Says he's a just man. Well, the law said that if she played the whore before that, she ought to be stoned. Why would a just man put her away privily? There's an exception. If a woman works in a field, she comes up pregnant, and says you do not treat her that way because whoever did that, she didn't have any right to cry out. She couldn't have cried out. Nothing could have happened to her, okay? So one of the things we learn about Mary is she's a field worker. She's from the countryside. She worked in the field. That's the only way he could be a just man and do that. Okay, no other way that he could be a just man and put away privilege, because the law would have commanded something other than that. Okay? So, then it goes on and it says this. He didn't want to make a public example of her. That's what it talks about, except for fornication. Okay? The idea is, now, nowadays, a virgin over 15 is a rare thing. It's just a grievous thing. Okay? It's a sad, sorrowful thing. It's hurt so many people. The pain of that is beyond anything. I don't preach about sexual sin with that. No, not. I preach about the pain, the intimacy, what you did to your life, the hurt you brought to yourself, just the absolute grief that you brought to yourself with your folly, all right? And the Bible shows you that. You know, the whole head is sick, the heart is sick, the putrefying sores, Isaiah said. You know, your conscience doesn't work, so God has to go to the pain in your life to show you what's going on. This wasn't a good idea. This was an awful thing that you've done, okay? You hurt. Nowadays, if we put women away for fornication, no marriage would be sacred.
That's right.
Okay, it just wouldn't. Okay, but if a woman says she's a virgin, that's a pretty serious thing. If she tells her husband she's a virgin and she's not, okay, it's a pretty serious thing. You need to be frank with whoever. Two people need to sit down and frankly discuss those things together. I had a couple one time where the woman had just walked on the other side of the street for a long time. I mean, just a long time. And she was a women's liberator in that. And came to the house of God, got her life straight, and fell in love with a man who I know was an absolute virgin. And she said, how do I ever approach this man? I said, well, first of all, he's a man. He can handle it. He's a man. He can handle it. And you know what? He did. They're still together after many years. And have a good marriage and solid and that kind of thing and many children, and she's in love with him and he's in love with her, and you just handle that. He's a man, all right? But again, they had to be frank with each other. They had to explain to each other this is what's going on, all right? Now, go with me, if you would, to John chapter 4. We're looking at the woman at the well. I teach this every so often. It hit me this morning. I probably should teach it again. John chapter 4, look at verse 16. The woman saith unto her, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. By the way, did she just ask him to be saved? Didn't he just tell her? You know who it was? You'd ask him for living water and he'd give it to you. Did she just ask right there for it? Did he give it to her? No. She's not ready. Hasn't been confronted with her sin, okay? She's not ready. Exactly what he told her she needed to do, she's done. But for all the wrong motives, all right? But regardless of that, because he's Jesus, because he loves her, he's going to deal with her sin, okay? 16, Jesus said to her, go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered, said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thine husband, and that thou saidest truly. Therefore, is flesh joining flesh marriage? She's with this guy, flesh joining flesh. Come on in there, young lady, have a seat. Ah, there we go, very good, I like it, excellent. We were hoping somebody would be here to watch them, so that's good, all right. But the idea is here, go call thy husband. She said, I don't have a husband. Yes, she's living with a man, but that didn't make him a husband, did it? Okay? But she's had five husbands. So there's your thing with people say, well, flesh joining flesh. Let me tell you something. The Bible says, and we're going to get to this, art thou joined unto a wife, seek not, art thou loosed from a wife, seek not a wife. But if thou marriest, thou hast not sinned. It tears a lot of people up, but that's what Paul said, okay? But you know what the big problem with divorced people are? They seek a wife. That's the problem. They were told not to seek a wife. You know, when I first came to Gethsemane, the church that I got saved in and called to preach and trained in and such, I came out of many fornications, And I said to myself, I'm not going to seek a wife. I'm so mixed up right now, and I'm not going to seek a wife. God will have to come and set one next to me. He did. All right. She's still next to me. All right. And but the thing is, I waited for God to send that woman. All right. I wasn't going out there trolling for women looking for them or whatever. And if you knew my luck in trolling for women looking for them, you'd probably understand that a good thing. All right. But, you know, I'm one of those guys, again, you know, when they told me Baptists didn't dance, I thought, I'm joining them. All right. You know. You ever seen me dance? I look like a snake in a frying pan. You know. But all right. Go with me, if you would, to Genesis 24. I want you to see something here. This is one of the places people talk about. See, they didn't have a ceremony. They just got in bed together. I want you to go to Genesis 24, and I want you to look at verse 3. Abraham brings his servant in, and he said, verse 3, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. Verse 4, but thou shalt go into my country, into my kindred, and take a wife unto my son. Now let me tell you something. One of the best things you can ever do is marry someone out of your own culture. Okay? Doesn't mean it can't work otherwise. Doesn't mean God won't bless it otherwise. But there's nothing like getting someone out of your own culture who was kind of raised the way you were. You know, no matter what a young man pretends himself to be, when he gets old and has a pot belly, he just wants to sit in his house like his dad did. All right. You know, and you know, whatever his parents' couch was, kitchen table is, it's kind of how he wants it to be or whatever. And there's just nothing like having somebody who that same way, because after a while your pretenses are gone and you just begin to revert to what you really are, and there's just nothing like that when the two of you are reverting to the same thing. All right. Wow. It's a wonderful thing. And again, I've known cross-cultural marriages to work, and they do. They work a little bit harder at it. A lot of people get upset over cross-racial marriage, and for example, Rahab the harlot should have never gotten married. All right, she's Aunt Jemima. She's a Canaanite. All right, what did her child look like? He would have looked like Barack Obama. That's what he would have looked like. All right, Joseph married a Hamite. All right. So two of the tribes of Israel are half Hamite and half Jew, all right? Do you think they look like white people? No, they don't look like white people, okay? But again, the idea is culturally they came together. They followed the husband's lead and became that. By the way, David's father was 1/8 Negro. All right, nobody likes that word anymore. Go study the genealogy. That means if he had been on a bus in New Orleans in the 1950s, he just had to sit in the back. I just like to face David after that. I just like to face, you know, King David after making his father go sit in the back of the bus, all right? How'd you like it? How'd you like it when they walked up to his father's, oh, we can legally put you in chains, which you could in a slave state if they were 1/8 black, all right? How'd you like to talk to David and explain to him why you thought that was okay? Probably wouldn't have gone over real well. All right, jump with me to verse 56. Same chapter. So the servant has come to Laban's household, and he has seen Rebekah, and he's put baubles on her and all that kind of stuff. By the way, if jewelry's bad, why did Abraham's servant put that on there? Okay? Why'd he do that? All right? Nothing wrong with that. What's wrong is when a woman thinks that's her adorning. That's what's wrong. Okay? Let her adorning be that meek and quiet spirit. That's what really is the beauty inside of her. Okay? That's the beauty. When she thinks her beauty is that adorning, you got a real problem. Okay? Now, it hasn't happened to my wife, but many wives, that kind of goes away over the years, all right? They don't look quite the same they used to, all right? And woe unto those people that, you know, woe unto those people that, you know, married her for beauty and, you know, it's like Bill Randall used to say, you know, you come in there and she takes her wig off, pops an eye out, unscrews a leg, you know, and all that kind of stuff. And oh my goodness, you didn't know any of that. You better have married her for her personality. You better have married her for her character. You better have married her for something more than just what she looks like, all right? It changes over the years. But the idea is, Rebecca has said she'll go with him, but the brother wants to make sure. So in verse 56, and he said unto him, hinder me not, this is the servant talking, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way, send me away that I may go to my master. Verse 57, and they said, we will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. She has made her part of the covenant. She knows full well she's going to go marry this man's master's son. I will go. Okay. Now, jump with me now to verse 64. They've gone on their camel train, and Rebecca lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. Okay, that's in Hollywood. What do? They'd light the camel cigarette. Yeah. All right, but no, in other words, she's riding there, she sees her master's, the servant's master, she gets off her camel. Verse 69, for she had said unto the servant, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, it is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And a lot of confusion, I've said this before, the veil in the Bible represents virginity, not the white. Okay? White represents righteousness. The veil represents virginity. People asked, then why did Tamar put a veil over her face when she pretended she was a harlot? Under Babylonian custom, a woman could not get married until she had gone into the temple and whored herself and gave the money to their god. All right? That was one of the pagan customs at that time. So she's acting like one of the pagan women, sitting there by the side, puts that veil on her face like, I've got to do this, okay? And again, still a sign of virginity. Now, verse 66. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. In other words, here's Isaac hanging out. Servant comes up. Here's this good-looking woman on the back of that camel. He said, by the way, this is who your daddy sent me to. Woo! All right, that's good news, all right? He likes that. Now watch, verse 67. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. So where I say, see, there was no marriage ceremony, just took it. Let me reason with you a bit. When Abraham went to fight with the to release Lot and the king of Sodom, how many trained servants did he have who could fight? 300. Okay? Can you imagine the size of this tent city? Imagine the size of that thing. Who's the queen of that city? It was Sarah. Okay? Imagine what her tent looks like. Isaac didn't take her into his own tent, did he? He made her the queen. He took her into his mother's tent. Sweetheart, you're going to be the queen of this. There's a covenant right there. Okay? That's what marriage is a covenant. And when you understand that it's a covenant, it helps you understand marriage better. People break those covenants. It's a hard thing. I hate it when it happens, but I have to deal with it. If we were to shoot all the people in this church who've been tangled with more than one marriage, there'd be about three of us left, okay? And that'd be an awful thing, okay? We all hate it. Again, go talk to a divorced person. Ask them if they like divorce, okay? They'll explain to you they hate it. But that verse that I quoted, go with me to 1 Corinthians 6. Let's just look at the Apostle Paul handle that. Excuse me, 1 Corinthians 7. My wife wrote it down wrong here. All right, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 27. Verse 27, art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. Okay? Verse 28, but, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. And there is trouble in the flesh. Yeah. All right? There just is. You know, when I first got married, I saw that verse, husbands, be not bitter against your wives. How could anyone ever be bitter against their wife? 6 months later, you wonder, how can anybody not be bitter against their wife? All right? You know, again, there's trouble in the flesh, and there just is. But it's why, really, God would have the man of God to be married. Why? Because he's going to go through what you're going through.
Oh, yeah.
All right? He's raising children like you're raising children, okay? He's going through trying to pay the bills like you're trying to pay the bills, okay? He's trying to do all that stuff like you're trying to do it. I've noticed an unbelievable change in Timothy McVeigh since he took a wife and had children, all right? And it really has been. And I've watched his whole ministry and everything else change as he understood that. For so many years he preached without one. Good preacher without one. But it's had a difference. It's brought a depth to him having those children and such. By the way, the Apostle Paul almost certainly was a divorced man. Why do you say that? A, he was a ruler. The Sanhedrin, you could not be on the Sanhedrin without a wife. Okay, Josephus says that. Josephus was at the time. Okay, is that scripture? No, it's good history. Okay, Josephus, who lived at the time, who was a Pharisee on the Sanhedrin, said you couldn't be in the Sanhedrin without it. Okay, so what happened to the Apostle Paul? At one point, they sent him back to Tarsus where he came from. You know what he said? He says, I suffered the loss of all things. He was a rich man. And when Barnabas finally goes and finds him in Tarsus, he's broken. He's got nothing left. And by the way, that's often where God will pick you up and begin to use you.
Yeah.
Okay? When he's brought you to the end of yourself and you're broken and nothing else works or anything of that sort, and at that point you cry out. And I've, in my own mind, believe that his wife just said, oh, you want this? You know, I'm happy here being a Roman citizen and the wife of a rich man and all that. And you want this? Forget that. We're leaving that. All right? So I honestly believe that he had been that he was a divorced man, but he never remarried. He never sought a wife, and God never gave him a wife. He said he had the power, though. He could have. Now, Jesus Christ said, my burden is easy, my yoke is light. Don't ever mistake that for some excuse to sin. Okay, it's not an excuse to sin, okay? But at the same time, we have people out there. The Bible says marriage is honorable in most. Marriage is honorable in all. And the bed undefiled. Okay, but whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Now, I've seen people try to say, well, you know, the bed undefiled and you can bring a goat and a whip and, you know, leather breeches or all that. No, that's not what it's saying. If you remember when David fled from Saul the first time and they come to the priest and he said, can we eat some of the bread? What'd the priest say? If these young men kept themselves apart from women, why? Because if a man had conjugal relations with his wife, he was unclean for a couple of days. He could not come into the house of God. Okay? The marriage bed's undefiled. A man can have conjugal relations with his wife and step straight into the throne room of God. Straight into the throne room of God. And if you've lived as defiled as I have and most of the fellows here, you need that relationship.
Yes.
You need to be able to be in the throne room of God. You better have that. You better have the throne room of God involved in your relationship and in your marriage, or it's going to be a mess. Okay? This idea, and I've heard people say, well, anything you want to do, it's okay if you're married. Yeah, you want to mix your life up. You want to mix your life up and suffer a lot of pain and misery and have that woman look at you like, what is this guy that I married? And, you know, you just play that kind of game, all right? You better get on your knees and find out from the Lord what he expects from you, okay? And stay within those boundaries. And I'm not making your boundaries, but you and God better make some, okay? And you better make them before you put yourself in a state of la-di-da, okay? You ever wonder why Judah would give up his signet and his staff to a whore? He hadn't planned on that, had he? His signet is his credit line. With that signet, you could go anywhere in his name and do anything. His staff, the rod of his strength. He didn't just say, well, now, you know, I think I'll buy. No. She brought him to a point where those meant nothing. She brought him to a point, she could have asked anything from him. Come on, baby, what do I need? She brought him to that point. And you better have sense before you ever let someone bring you to that point.
Come on.
You better have made up your mind before you ever come to that point, all right? You better have made up your mind that this is the right person, I can do this, I trust this person, and I can spend the rest of my life with this person, I can do that. If you don't, okay, you'll be just like him. Now, many a man has given up his signet, his name, his credit line, all his fortune, everything else, the rod of his authority, given it up because he made that mistake of putting himself in that la-la land, okay? God forbid. Father, thank you for what we've learned today. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.